morning, we're going to look together at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And the theme of the message is our all knowing and ever present Creator. Our all knowing and ever present Creator. Several years back, when I was going through school, the job that I had with the two school was working at a Christian bookstore. And I had prayed for my time to serve as the manager of that Christian bookstore. And I engaged many, many conversations with people from all kinds of different denominational groups, friends, and coming in, local, other things. And I remember one conversation in particular that struck me, and I remember who that person. There were other people who were back in the bookstore. They were talking about things from now on and over here, their conversation. And the person was talking about, you know, I'm going to church. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear what people are talking about. And I thought about that. That comment is kind of struggling. And I thought about that. And I thought, really? There's no difference in that. There's no divide between doctrine and letting the scriptures speak. Because the scriptures are truth, the scriptures are doctrine. And so when you read the scriptures, you learn truth, you learn doctrine. And sometimes a lot of people have the idea that doctrine is theology, that's brings them. But maybe something from my heart, maybe something from my life, maybe something that I can apply. Well, what we're going to see in Psalm 139 today is that there's no discussion there. There's no theology for the man and practice for the heart. Because what we're going to see in Psalm 139 is that theology needs to be brought to the mind of God. And that theology and doctrine and truth is both substance and truth, but it's also incredibly practical and I need for my big self. And so I think we'll see that in this psalm, because David does, David is the author of this psalm, and David takes incredible, profound theology, doctrines and truths that people have been discussing and arguing about for thousands of years. And he says, the power of me. The power of God. And so, I hope this morning we walk through all the words that we'll see the unity of doctrine for both the head and the heart. And the doctrine that we learn needs to flow out in the way that we live, the way that we trust in our life. So, the world is going to be by reading this.
Psalm 139. And I call that the Lord's blood today. Psalm 139, verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sleep and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and even my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hid me near behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the dust, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will hold me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the lights become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to me. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to me. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My friend was just hidden from me, one of those many you see this list, when I was woven together in the dust of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them seemed to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, Lord. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I will still with you. If only you, God, would spread the word. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you as evil. Your adversaries misuse your name. Why not hate those who hate you, Lord, and for those who are rebelling against you? I have nothing but hatred for my friends and my enemies. Serve me, God, and know my heart. Accept me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray for you this morning. Our Father and our God, we ask for your grace today that you will help us to understand the incredible words that you have revealed to us through your servant David. But may these words not sound to us like ancient words that only apply to the thousands of years ago, but that these words would not only sound like ancient words, but they would sound like words that apply to my life. God, help us to see that all of truth, all of your word, all of scripture is relevant and is practical and guides us and leads us into holy living that we must honor and feed you. Father, I pray that you would help us today more now with understanding that you are taught by the help of your spirit to pass this person. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, the first thing that we see is that we see that our God is all known. Our God is all known because our God is all amazing and all wishes that God. That means that He knows that He is easy and He's all known. Omniscient means that God is all known. That there is nothing in this universe that is beyond God's knowledge. Whether that means present or future, big thing, small thing, things that are headlines, newspaper, little news, details that happen in our everyday lives. God is fully aware of complete knowledge of every aspect of the universe. That is what the Bible affirms about the knowledge of God. Second theology, our God is omniscient and all knows. But how does that apply to this? Well, what David does in this psalm is he takes the great theological truth that's been given in many other questions and scriptures, and then he asks himself this question: if God is all knowing, then what does that mean for me? And the answer to that question is: since God is all knowing, there's nothing that's hidden from God's knowledge. That means He knows everything that there is to know about me. He knows my life. Intimately and impossibly. He knows every thought that I have. In this text, even before I think it, He knows every word that I say, according to verse 4, even before I say it. Verse 4 says, Lord, even before a word is on my tongue, God, you know it. God knows us. God only knows everything out there in the universe, but He knows us personally and intimately and exactly. That means He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows your actions. He knows your ambitions. He knows your plans for the day. He knows your plans for the week. He knows your 5 years, what is your 10-year plans. He knows what is important to you. He knows you better than you know yourself. What's the reaction to that? And that's the thought. That thought that God knows us intimately and exactly, that thought that God knows us better than we know ourselves, and every detail about us, that thought could drive our own feelings. That thought could drive us to run from God and fear God and be intimidated by us. Or that idea, that thought that God knows exactly what that you feel should be a comfort and a refuge and a source of peace and security. And the best takeaway that David writes. David is thinking about God and his knowledge of him personally, from God or run from God, instead, it leads him to praise and worship God. Because in verse 8, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too long for me to do. Now, this idea that you know me this well, that's too much for me to get reminded. That's too wonderful, too long for me to even think about it and find it. That's the reason in all of it. And God knows us better than you know us. He knows intimately and exactly. He has full knowledge of the universe, he has full knowledge of our lives. The second thing we see in this poem is that God not only knows us internally and subjectively, but before he is on the couch, there is nowhere that we can go to escape our presence. Nowhere that we can hide from God, because we know that everywhere that we go. So again, in the busy world for a year, God is on the earth. God is everywhere in the universe. I don't know about you, that's a hard thought. When we think of that, we think of something that is big. Something that is big, and there's a part of them here, and there's a part of them over here. That's what I want to do, because when the Bible talks about God's omniscience, it's not that part of God is here, it's part of God is here. When the Bible talks about God's omniscience, it means that every part of God is everywhere. That's in the Bible. So God is fully present here. He is fully present in China. He is fully present in Burma. He is fully present in Kentucky, where we live right now. God is fully present. Every single place in the universe, there is no place that God is not present. So if you have to build theological ideas, everything to do with that is David insists that theology, and he goes on to his life, and he says, if God is everywhere, then that means there's nowhere that can go to see God. And wherever I will go, God is there. And this passage of what David does is he uses some extremes, some values, contrasts to remind us of just how ever present God is in our lives. There's one example that he says, God, as far as you go to the heavens, you are there. If I were to make my bed in the depth, you are there. So, in other words, the highest heights that we can possibly imagine in the heavens. And the world that they possibly see, up or down, God is there. The only way we can go up or down is God is present. Then he makes another contrast in verse number 9. He says, if I ride on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will be. What is he talking about there? For he says, if I could ruffle on the wind of the world, which direction does the sun go in? Same for the upon Zeus, right? Then he says, or if I could settle on the far side of the sea, take your mind and please hold yourself in the whole land for a moment. If you're in the whole land, if you're in Israel, and you're referring to the sea, what sea would you be referring to? You're talking about the Mediterranean Sea. Where is the Mediterranean Sea in relation to Israel? It's west. And so what he's saying is, if I was going up with the storm of you, or if I was making the mountain on the far side of the sea in the west, from east to west, God is there. So, top to bottom, east to west, there's nowhere that I can go to escape the heights. Well, we can think of all the lights. Say that, turning the darkness around me, verse 1. And the light becomes night around me. Maybe it's possible to find in the dark. Because even the darkness is not sufficient. What can you sense here? there's nowhere that you can go that God will be there. And that's true. It's not just an abstract thing. That's something I would do. So David says, whatever I go personally in my life, every place that I go, God is there. I'll stop and see them for a moment. That's incredible relevance for our lives. And the way that we see a way of poor God in corn for this year. I was thinking about this poem, thinking about this passage where the teacher said, wow, everywhere. I remember back to this time when I was 5 years old, and I was over at my friend's house, and we were playing, and coming in and speaking to each other, and really, and so I wrote my friend back, I remember we were probably getting in trouble doing something we couldn't have been doing. And my friend made some comments and he said, you know, if you go in the closet, then God won't know what we're doing. I wasn't necessarily living at that point. I wasn't bothered. But I knew better than that. I've been to Sunday school, I've been to church, I've read the Bible. I knew that you go in the closet and have God. You can turn out the light, you can pull the cover over and turn from the light. God knows everything. He knows everything. He knows everything because he knows that he's always in those cases. He knows that perfectly and reasonably because he is with us everywhere we go. Then he returns to the next part of his home. And then we can think about that power. God Almighty, on the floor of the universe. God is omnipotent. He is anything that God wills to do, anything that God desires to do, he can do. He's right. There's nothing, no one can say God is at all for your own way, and no one can say God when you do. Nobody's ever been God's counselor. Nobody's ever said God is able to do that. Whatever God desires to do, he does. He is the almighty, sovereign, omnipotent creator. Be a theology point because if you follow the almighty, omnipotent creator, then it's not relevant to my life. What does that mean? It means that God hears me. It means that God saved and fashioned me, molded me into who I am. And what does that mean to you? He did us in the most beautiful language in all of Scripture. It's God's loving care. And molding us and shaping us according to your will. He says, you created my inmost being in verse 13. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And he talks about being formed and shaped in his mother's womb. And he says in verse 16, my praise was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. People stop and say, isn't this just grief? God cares about everyone, including what is inside of the womb. And David here, God, you knew me, you were fashioning me, you were forming me, while I was still in the darkest, deepest place in the world, inside of another womb. Your eyes saw me, you were fashioning me, you were shaping me, you were molding me, you were knitting me together with the language of love and of care. And they think about God Almighty creative power, not just in the aspect, you think about God Almighty creative power, relates to God's creation of him and changing the mold of him in his life. And then we come to the realization that God, that my life from the time when I was unformed body inside my mother's womb to the day that I died, my life is in your hands. My life is in your hands. As we look at the truth of God creating power and all the truths and prophecy of power, he says in verse 16, that all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. What does that mean? It means that every aspect of life falls within the sovereign will of our God. And for the individual that came to us from beginning to end, was within God's providential will. The day of his birth, when he came out from the mother's womb, the very day that he died, he said, "My days, my life, will be stored in your book. You're the author of my life." When I awake, I am still with him. Then he comes on the right. He is comforted by the fact that everywhere he goes, God is with him. And he leads him to awe and praise and aspire to his own word. and he will take care of that in his time and work in loving us. In verse number 21, one day he says, "Do not hate those who hate you, Lord, therefore those who are rebelling against you." I thought about the certain song of nature of the sentence of David and the enemies. He said he was both of loyalty before God. And he said, "God, your enemies are my enemies. Those who hate you, I hate them." He said, "David is saying, God, I'm on your side. I want to put myself on your side. And I want to be with you where you are." Which leads us to really the main point of this whole song that leads to Jesus in this. What is all this call the ministry? This call the ministry to the idea that if we desire to walk in God's way, then we will welcome God's infinite and gospel knowledge of the last of our lives. Notice how David finishes this call. He says in 23:14, "Search me, God, and know my heart. And know my ancient thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of lawlessness." And then, in verse 23, that's the beginning of the psalm in verse 1. Because the beginning of the psalm in verse 1 says, "God, you have searched me and know me." So David knows that God already knows everything that he knows. He knows the things who are involved in everywhere, and our Creator who molded us and shaped us. He has the infinite love of our lives, even if he can help us and know us. But how does that happen to do that? And he has dropped his home. He has his mind. He has his mind. He has his mind. He has his mind. Instead, he can't be able to fall, and he wants it. He desires. He desires. He wants God to love him. He wants God to trust him with his feelings that are in his anger or fearful thoughts to him. He wants God to know him to see if there's any offensive ways in his life. Why? Because he wants to walk in righteousness. The very last line of the psalm says, "And lead me in the way of righteousness." God, I want to walk in your everlasting way. Think of all the asking great directions, the ancient past, but also leads to eternal life. God, I want to walk in your everlasting ancient past. I want to be in your place. That is just the thought that one thing that's on the page as we close this poem to the end. What would cause someone to pray the prayers that David prays at the end of the poem, verse 22. "Search me, God, and know me." Who would say it? Who would be willing to say that? Here's the thought that David considers. This prayer is in David's poem number 9. It's not our normal knee-jerk reaction to God's exclusive knowledge of our lives. Because of what we read in this case. What does this kind of mean to you when God is looking for you in life? It's this. Pain and guilt drives us to hide, drives us to run, drives us to fear. That's what it means in the garden after the broken God's creation. They were afraid. They were painful. They knew that they were guilty. They discovered their nakedness. And what they did, they heard God coming. They went and they hid themselves in the bushes. And they tried to, with their own duty, with their own good works, they tried to fashion together for themselves, make the colonies out of reeds. They found that out of the process. Something about the mind has to learn that. Men love burdens rather than lives. Why? Because their needs are evil. you don't come out into the light. You walk into the light, your deeds will be revealed. And so, as sinful human beings, our natural reaction is to run from God's exhaustive, infinite knowledge of our lives. It's never sitting in our hearts. We don't want this. We want to run from that. We want to call from that. So what is it then that we cause the cheating that we bring someone to a point where they can say, God, I don't want you to run from me anymore. I want you to serve me and I want you to know me. What about David in this thing? God, serve me and know me. The only thing that even comes to me from the scripture is that David has had a work of God's transforming grace in his heart. David had a work of transforming grace in his heart. Because this is not the natural reaction to God who brought the knowledge in our lives. What causes someone to walk out into the light and say, God, know me, serve me, be with me, whatever I want? What causes someone to do that? I don't know how many times we have to be birthed. The regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to take someone who is spiritually dead, to say, God, I don't want to do my life, I want to come from you. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to awaken you from the dead. You who are dead in trespasses and sins, you've been not made alive. In fact, by the mercy of all the time, David had the work of transforming grace in his life. And so for us, let's think about this for us. Can we say to David, God, I want you to be me. I want you to be me. I want you to serve me. I want you to know me. I want you to see if there's anything in me that needs to be kind of rooted out of my heart. See if there's any offensive in me. We need to hear ourselves a little bit more clearly. I think one of the ones, one of the signs that someone has had a new birth, that we really saw the Holy Spirit in our hearts, is that they come to this point in our lives. And they say, God, I don't want to be anymore. I don't want to run. I want you to know me because I want to walk in your ways. I found your conviction. He says, my prayer for you today is that you would not only know but not known, know theologically about God as Creator, know that you know your presence. I want you to know that in your personal life and know that God is with you everywhere you go. That God knows you exhausted and weakened better than you know yourself. And that God has shaped and strengthened you in according to his will and his will. And that God knows when you're going through hard times, as David was, when your enemies are fighting you at every time. I want you to know God knows that and he cares about that. What does that knowledge mean to you in your life? I pray that it will come to you so long as it's certain. Believe you in your everlasting life. I pray this in this name. Give me all you have to do. Our Father and our God, thank you for the suffering you gave us. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in this poem, he has shown us the right. He has shown us the right response to your knowledge, to your presence, to your creative qualities in our lives. God, we pray that you would take us and mold us and shape us and clean us and draw us into your will by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we say along with you, God, know me. So that we walk in your everlasting ways. So we pray that you would bless this time. Lord, take your Holy Spirit and change our hearts and transform our lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.